And in light of this, we want to also be looking at God's Word. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have one of the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 1143. Let us now read God's holy word. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter, do not associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So far, reading in God's holy word. Beloved children of God, as I mentioned this morning, we talked about how the disciples were given that command to preach the gospel. They were called to declare the kingdom of heaven is for those who repent and believe. In effect, they were opening the gates of heaven to those who responded in faith to their call. This is one of those keys of the kingdom that God has given to the church, the authority to use. However, Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we see here that Jesus gives more than one key to use for the kingdom of heaven. These keys will open and shut those gates to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The second key, as our catechism points out, is a key that first of all closes and opens. It is to be used on the inside to close the door on those who are in the faith, who are not living the way they should or profess the true Christian faith. It is to be used on those who are so-called brothers, but profess unchristian teaching or live lives that are opposed to God. Now, when we hear that word discipline, it immediately gives us a bad taste in our mouth. It is something that has been abused. It is something that can feel authoritarian. And even some people see it as harsh and unfruitful. However, Paul shows us and tells us that discipline is a good thing. And God shows us what real discipline is intended for. And God even shows in his word that he is the one who disciplines his believers. He too works discipline in the life of his children. Hebrews 14 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives." It goes on to say, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. How shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they," that is the earthly fathers, "disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." And he goes on to say, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." We need to see discipline in this light, framed in this way, that it is an act of love. It is showing us that we are children of God. For those he disciplines, he receives, he loves. And it is a way in which we are to see drives us to his holiness. A holiness that we need, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, Hebrews also says that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. It hurts. It's not easy. But it's something that drives us to be holy as our Father is holy. Discipline's goal is to reveal the holiness of God and to bring about holiness within the church and the believer. Again, discipline's goal is to reveal the holiness of God and bring about holiness within the church and the believer. And Paul calls the church to use the key of discipline to save the sinner and preserve the purity of the congregation. We're going to look at this passage, primarily 1 Corinthians 5, under these three points. First of all, the contaminant among them. What is this sin that is amongst them that Paul is driving at? Secondly, we will see the consequence to the congregation. And finally, we will see Paul call them to cleansing, the contaminant among them, the consequence to the congregation, and the call to cleansing. Now, the problem of churches struggling to apply discipline is a very old one, as we see here. From the very beginning of the churches being instituted, this Corinthian church in the very first century struggled to apply discipline when it needed to be applied. They continued to associate, even boast, or were arrogant about this man who is living a life that is completely contrary to what the Christian faith is all about, to what is professed, to what they have been saved from. They are proud that they are associating with this man. Now, why they are proud about this association may not have to do with his sin in particular, but maybe he is an upstanding man of society, of high wealth, for whatever reason. These people find that their association with them has benefit. But Paul says that this heinous sin that is amongst them is terrible. It's not even allowed amongst the Gentiles. The pagan people see this as disgusting and heinous and would not even associate with such a man. A man who would have his own father's wife. An immoral relationship. And in verses 6 through 8, he tells them to remove that leaven or that yeast that has contaminated them. Here Paul is using leaven as a metaphor for the old man. And he's calling to mind that feast of unleavened bread and the Passover. And that feast of unleavened bread was to be celebrated to remind them again of that deliverance from Egypt, which we talked about last week as we talked about the Lord's Supper. But the feast of unleavened bread was a time in which they took away all the leaven from their houses. They threw it out. They got rid of it in preparation for leaving Egypt. It was a symbol of getting rid of all the old ways. For when they made bread, they would often keep a part of the old loaf, and they would mix it with the new lump, so that it too would spread that leaven throughout the bread. And so God commands them, no, this time you must start anew. You must get rid of all that leaven. Get rid of all the yeast. Throw it all out of your house. You must start new. Because I am delivering you from the old ways. I am delivering you from that slavery in which you were under in Egypt. You are to put away their way of life. The idolatry. You are to get rid of it. And start new. So Paul tells them to get rid of this old way, this old immorality, the malice, the wickedness. He says in verse 11, those who are immoral, covetous, or idolaters, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. All these ways he considers as the old way of life. You are to put it away. You are to separate yourself from them, striving not only to be a people of God who are separated out or from the world, as being a distinct people, but also showing that you are a distinct people in moral holiness. Surely there is forgiveness for those sins. For Jesus, the Lamb, is slain, that Passover Lamb. But it tells us that we are saved from those things. How can we go back? How can we put ourselves to bondage of the old way again? Instead, we must get rid of it. Paul will not let them remain unholy, impure, and immoral. He will not let them remain even mixed with the old way of life. Get rid of it. Be new creatures through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must not be content with anything in our lives that is connected to that old way of life. Especially as a church. And the church should not be turning a blind eye to those who are committing sin, who live in those ways. See, Paul's concern for the church here, he has a concern that they are holy, that they reflect what they have been saved from, that they must strive for holiness. And he also recognizes that this little leaven will contaminate the whole congregation, which is our second point, the consequence to the congregation. There is a consequence to this entire congregation because they are not addressing the sin. They knowingly remain in fellowship with this man, and it has disastrous consequences and effect for the entire congregation. I had us read Joshua 7. But did you notice there? There was one man. One man who did not obey the command of God. Yet how did God respond? He said in Joshua 7, 10 through 13, "Rise up! Why is it that your faith... that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, and they have taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst.'" We cannot fall into this notion of thinking that our sin is just our own personal sin. It only affects us. Even if I'm the only one that knows about it, it only affects me, right? Not according to God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Your sin can have effect on this entire congregation. And further than that, public sin that is not addressed and swept under the rug or even a joke here permeates the whole congregation and affects the whole, as Paul is saying. It affects this congregation, and so Paul tells them and calls them to cleanse out the old leaven, which is our third point, a call to cleansing. He says that when they are in the public assembly, when they are worshiping, they are to deliver this man over to Satan. Wow. Take a deep breath. We should shudder at the thought. for those who remain proud and obstinate and unrepentant in their sin, they are to be handed over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. They are to be given over to the realm of darkness, distress, and disease. They are to be shut outside the kingdom of heaven and the door locked and their sins latched to them. Now, as we let this sink in, we need to realize the purpose behind it. It is not an act of unlovingness. It is not heavy-handed or harsh or cruel. And let me explain why. First, as we see, it is a very public case, a case that is being ministered by the unique authority of Paul. And discipline doesn't normally happen like this. However, as our catechism points out, that after repeated brotherly counsel and after being reported to the church, there is a step to this. Matthew 18 lays before us this process, which involves repeated visits, patience, and a process in which we must go through to continually call this person to repentance. But notice that first step. After repeated brotherly counsel, this is your job as well, brothers and sisters. It is not just the church officers that do this. You are to be involved in this. You are to encourage one another to be faithful. Encourage them in their faithfulness. Rebuke them when they have failed. Guide and direct them and uphold them and help them in their sin that they may not live in this way any longer. And know that that's an act of love. It is to help them strive to holiness, to help them be delivered out of the bondage of sin and death. Exactly what our calling is, exactly what God has done for us, to be who we are. This should be regular amongst us. It is not merely reading that excommunication form. Sidema, in his book, With a Shepherd's Heart, gives this illustration. Imagine a family setting where the parents are standing by and watching their children break all the rules of the house, yelling and screaming and going down paths which are harmful to them. And they stand idly by until finally they just say, "Get out! That's it, I can't take it anymore." That's not effective discipline. Instead, discipline needs to be the temperature in the church. It is a sign of love and care for God and our neighbor. A care for God's holy name, that His name would be glorified and honored, and that those people who you dwell with and worship with week after week would also strive for that very holiness, to be holy as God is holy. Notice Paul's practice concerning this church as well. Paul himself, as an apostle, is disciplining the church. He is saying, "Look at what you've done. Let me guide and direct you, show the loving care that is for what you are to do. So I will teach you and show you, so that lampstand will not be removed from your midst." so that sin will not permeate through your congregation. And so this discipline has a goal in mind. It strives, first of all, for the salvation of the unrepentant one. Paul says, hand him over to Satan. Why? For the destruction of his flesh, and that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Satan here is actually being used as one of God, as an instrument by God, as a way to help a person recognize the destruction that sin brings. Like the prodigal son who sits in the slop of the pigs and realizes, I am far better off being a slave in my father's house than being here. Satan is seeking to destroy someone, but God can use it to drive that someone to know God better and to drive him in faith. Time outside the presence of God's people and the Father will drive the person back. And we see in 2 Corinthians, many commentators note that it's quite possible that Paul is speaking of the very same man of Ephesians 5 as he says this, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed I have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Paul says there that we must receive him who comes back in repentance and faith. That we forgive him his sins. The other purpose of discipline is the removal of the leaven from the rest of the community so they are not affected. It is a calling to purity in a pure church. Verse 7 said, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. This is one of those passages of be who you are. You are already cleansed. You are already perfected. You are already pure by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Now be who you are. Strive for holiness as a congregation. Get rid of that leaven because it betrays who you are in Christ. It does not display the truth and the sacrifice of what Christ has cleansed you from. Sin may not continue to dwell in the presence of the body of believers, just as sin in our lives needs to be a constant process of cleansing. Again, people cringe at this. But we need to recognize that we are not some holier-than-thou community. Again, Cinema quotes a visitor who says, you're not a bunch of holy freaks, are you? I'm not looking for a church that's full of holy freaks. I want to go to a church with normal people, people kind of like me, people who know they got to get right with God because we messed up last weekend. We drank too much, you know. I feel like I wouldn't feel at home with a bunch of holy freaks. However, people of God, this is our calling, to be holy as God is holy. And it is where we find joy. We need to be striving in this and walking every day because of what he has delivered us from, because we are pure, because we are cleansed, and we need to be helping one another along the way, repenting of our sins and submitting to the word of God that tells us to be who we are, to reflect his character. And we are not to mix the ideals of the world with the church. Paul doesn't want us to mix with the world's views. And so, beloved people of God, even if discipline is hard, we need to recognize it as it is, as an act of love toward our brothers and sisters. If God can discipline us as an act of love, then we need to do it too. We need not let them continue in their sin, but call them in love to the holiness that they already are in Christ. We need to see discipline as a process done by all of us as we seek to become more and more Christ-like. People of God, out of love, I urge you, I pray for you to discipline one another, to strive for the holiness of God, that we may be with him one day together. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, so often it is easier to wink at sin, to brush it under the rug, to live and let live, to throw up our hands in weariness, because we know that we may meet opposition. We may get harsh words. But Lord, let us be a congregation with constant discipline amongst us. Ones that are first ready to take the log out of our own eye, to look at ourselves, to be ready to see how we have fallen short, but approach others in grace so that they may too recognize where they have fallen short. Help us to see discipline as an act of love, as an act of love toward you, as we, as a body of believers, represent your holiness on earth. And an act of love toward our neighbor, as we do not want them to continue in a bondage toward something that causes death and destruction. And so, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us your Spirit. Help us not to put discipline in the too hard basket, but to live an environment of discipline. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.